Okay, two facts about Christ's return. First, we talked about the fact that the earth will be on the brink of destruction. The earth will be at the point that if the Lord Jesus does not intervene, if he does not intervene, all mankind would be wiped out and no one would be left on the planet earth. So right when the world is on the brink of destruction, the Lord Jesus will return. We have that kind of destructive ability now on the planet Earth with nuclear weapons, with biological weapons, with chemical weapons. We can cause that kind of devastation, whereas that could not be said 2,000 years ago when John wrote that. It could not be said in pretty much any other century other than the last century and this century. Scriptures teach that Jesus will return after the tribulation to gather the elect, okay? And that in the last days, many will mock those who believe in Christ's return. You know, sometimes, you know, you get so pumped up about, you know, you go to church and it's like, oh yeah, Jesus is coming back, this is great, and you look up at the clouds and it's like, someday Jesus is going to return. And then you share that with your next door neighbor and he looks at you and it's like, what are you, crazy? You're kidding me, right? You're kidding me. You don't really believe that Jesus is coming back. You don't believe all this fairy tale stuff about him coming back or riding a white stallion amidst the clouds. You're kidding me. Oh, no. Oh, no, you're not kidding. You're serious. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to make fun of you. I'm sorry. I didn't realize. Now I see you're turning red. And all of a sudden, we get so blown away. And we start scratching our heads and start thinking, maybe I am crazy. Maybe this is a fairy tale. Why am I the only one that seems to believe this stuff once I leave my church? Are we just a bunch of weirdos? Okay. When you have those kinds of thoughts, okay, number one, it's natural to have those kinds of thoughts because it is the product of heavy demonic attack. Okay. Jesus impacted this world 2,000 years ago in such a way. I mean, if you just picture Jesus as a meteorite hitting the earth, okay, he hit the earth with such an impact that it is still shaking to this day. Okay? There is no logical reason whatsoever that any human being on the planet earth would doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Okay? So when you hear these attacks, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Yeah, you might lose a little bit of confidence there and get battered and feel defeated. Okay? But you are not battling with your next door neighbor. Whether your neighbor knows it or not, he was being used as an instrument of Lucifer and his legions of demons to try to cause you to doubt. Okay? So if you feel a little bad about that, hey, you know, that's what happens when you get on the front lines and you go to war. You get banged around. And we're fighting with the big boys. You might look at your neighbor and say, well, he don't look so tough. Well, he's not the one who's doing the fighting. Okay? We are, whether you know it or not, we are behind enemy lines. We are fighting with the most ruthless beings in the history of the universe. Lucifer and his demons, okay? And so, yeah, it only makes sense that if we forget to go in the strength of Christ, we're going to get whooped on a little bit. We're going to get kicked around a little bit, okay? If Elijah, because of some threats by the wicked queen Jezebel, if Elijah, the mighty prophet of God, if he could get a little down and depressed and say, Lord, take me home, I'm the only one left, then sure, we're going to have our little pity parties too now and then. But we need to get over it and get back on track and be all that God called us to be. But keep in mind, it's not your neighbor that's really doing this devastation to you. It's the evil forces of wickedness. It's the demonic forces. So number one, you know, don't let it get you down. Don't let it get you down. We are not weirdos. Okay, the smaller and smaller the percentage of true believers in a society gets, the more we're going to feel like weirdos, because the more CNN is going to call us a bunch of flakes. We are what the Bible calls the remnant. There was no shame being part of the remnant. Okay? We have a young lady today visiting us from college. Okay? And so when you're at home with among your Christian brothers and sisters, you can get so pumped up. But then when you go away to college, to a non-Christian college, all of a sudden you can find out how unpopular Christianity is today. Here, whether you're in a big city or in a big university, all of a sudden there's people that don't believe, that sometimes just outright mock Christianity. Don't lose heart. There is no shame in being part of the remnant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, when you get mocked because you believe in the second coming of Christ, you should rejoice, because Jesus predicted it was going to be that way in His Word. Peter predicted it was going to be that way in God's Word as well. Okay? Peter said in the last days you'll be mocked because you believe that Jesus will return. Jesus said in the last days you'll be hated because of His name. And who would have thought the most loving guy that ever lived on the planet Earth, the Lord Jesus, God incarnate, God the Son, and people who cling to Him and believe in Him will be viewed as the most intolerant, bigoted people on the planet Earth, and the people who are holding back world peace and progress. That's pretty much the way that most of the world views us. The media in the United States of America, probably 95% of the media views us that way. Yeah, let me tell you, Christians are respected in America today more than in any other country on the planet. And America just happens to be the most militarily powerful nation on earth. America is the dam that is keeping the floodwaters of persecution from rolling over the church. As America continues, the American culture continues to lose respect for Christianity and attack Christians, once America, the American culture, completely turns on Christians, okay, then what the way the world wants to treat Christians, Christians are going to be treated that way on a global scale. And so once the dam, the restraining basically, the remnant of believers in America, there's enough of us at this point to slow down the world's agenda. Once the percentage of true believers in this country becomes small enough, persecution on a global scale is going to take place. And it's like poking a little hole in the dam, and first a little trickle of water is going to come out, and the next thing you know it's going to come pouring out, and the next thing you know the whole dam is coming down. Okay, and but when we are mocked for believing in Christ's return, praise God, because all you should view that as is not evidence that maybe I am weird, that maybe my church is weird. Acknowledge that as evidence that you really are part of the remnant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is an honor to be mocked for Him, and if the day comes, it will be an honor to die for Him. But Jesus said it was going to be that. Jesus did not promise us a rose garden. You know, He didn't call us to a picnic. He called us to a war. He basically said, you know, Christianity is not for a bunch of lightweights. He said, count the cost before you follow Me. Count the cost. Anyone who, after claiming to acknowledge Me as their Savior, if you're going to look back and regret what you're leaving behind, don't even start. You know, you need to decide, hey, I want to take my past and take the world and just leave it behind and follow Jesus no matter what the world thinks. Scriptures teach God is not through with Israel. All Israel will be saved at Christ's return. You know, now the United States of America wants to tell Israel it should carve up a piece of its own country and a piece of Jerusalem and turn it over to their enemies, the Palestinians. Most Palestinians are nice people, just like most Muslims are nice people. But there's a high enough percentage of Palestinians and Muslims throughout this world who are not nice people. The World Trade Center, the Twin Towers, the hijacking, just more evidence of that. And so if we're going to turn our backs on Israel, we better watch out. But all Israel will be saved at Christ's return. All the nations will invade Israel, but the Lord Jesus will defeat the enemies of Israel. The last thing we covered last week was that when Jesus returns, we will be reunited with deceased Christians. And I ran out of time, but the point I wanted to emphasize there was when the Lord Jesus returns, He's going to bring with Him one ballistic, fanatical, energetic warrior with them that most of us in this room know and love. One of possibly the greatest evangelist in his own way that Kitsap County has ever known. Kitsap County grew up with him growing up. His warrior used to go to the senior citizen homes throughout the county, where even the preachers didn't want to go, because it's like, oh, well, just elderly people and stuff. All these preachers want to go and preach to the young people, but just kind of put the elderly people aside. Well, Harry Armstrong didn't put them aside. Harry Armstrong was a warrior for Jesus and went there and would teach 5 or 6 Bible studies a week at senior citizen homes. He was always there to do a wedding, always there to do a funeral. And it was an honor to be there at his funeral and to say a few words about this spiritual giant. Sometimes spiritual giants that an area has, sometimes they don't even realize who they are. Sometimes the greatest men and women of God are people that their next-door neighbors don't even know their name. And Harry Armstrong was that kind of humble servant. When the Lord Jesus comes back, He's going to bring Harry with Him. And we're going to be able to see deceased Christians that we've missed for such a long time. But we're going to see, the Apostle Paul. We're going to see the Apostle Peter. We're going to see John. We're going to see camel-kneed James, the just, the half-brother of Jesus. We're going to see King David. We're going to see Moses. And we got all eternity, by the way, to not only worship Jesus, but to spend a little bit of time and, to ask Daniel what it was like to be in the lion's den. To ask King David what it was like to whoop on Goliath. It's going to be a tremendous time. When the Lord Jesus comes back, there's going to be devastation for those who oppose Him. The Ted Turner types who want to continue to blaspheme His name. You can mock Jesus, you can blaspheme Him, you can badmouth Him and stuff, Let me tell you, this is a poor analogy, but it's easy to badmouth Mike Tyson outside of a ring. You get in the ring with Mike Tyson, though, you gotta put your money where your mouth is and see what you got. And Mike Tyson shows that most people don't have what it takes. You can badmouth the Lord Jesus all you want, but the fact of the matter is He's coming back, and there's going to be silence in His presence if you don't know. If you do know Him, there's going to be a celebration like this world has never ever known. We'll be reunited with deceased Christians. Now if you look at 1 Corinthians 15 verses 50-54, we're going to receive our immortal bodies. First Corinthians 15, verses 50-54. I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but does the perishable inherit the imperishable? See, what Paul's saying is, Phil Fernandez, the way you are right now, you can't receive the kingdom of God in its fullest sense. You can't receive, you couldn't even handle it, okay? There needs to be a drastic change. Your flesh and blood body can't handle it, okay? you need to be changed. Paul says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And so, what this passage talks about is the defeat of death. Death is man's greatest enemy. When you look at the pages of history, if Jesus Christ is not who he claimed to be, and if his body, if his corpse rotted in the tomb, if he did not rise from the dead, then human history is one big, ugly, cruel joke. It's just nothing but a bunch of men and women who either accomplish great things or don't accomplish great things, but they're born, they live, and then they die and they cease to exist. Okay? The way Paul puts it in the same chapter is, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Human history is going nowhere if Jesus of Nazareth is not who he claimed to be and is not risen from the dead. But if he has risen from the dead, okay, then Jesus Christ has conquered death. You see, death is man's greatest enemy. Okay? I mean, there are people, you know, Mike Tyson wanted to be the heavyweight champ of the world, and eventually he accomplished that goal. If you just die and death wins in the end, and then Mike Tyson's going to cease to exist, then a million years from now, nobody's even going to be around. And if people were still around, they wouldn't even remember that Mike Tyson was the heavyweight champ of the world. They wouldn't even remember what the heavyweight champ of the world was. Okay? Rocky Marciano, there was an undefeated heavyweight champ of the world. If he ceased to exist, did it really amount to anything? Okay? But if Jesus has conquered death, okay, then there is a hope. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. We've got a dark tunnel, and there's a little glimmer of light. And that glimmer of light is Jesus of Nazareth. Most people don't want to run to that light. They want to try to handle things on their own. You know, it's like so many people, so many wealthy people think, well, if I have a problem, I just take my money. And I pay that money and the doctors fix it. And if I don't like my car, I just take my money and I buy a new car. Okay? But what do you do, rich person, when it's your body that starts breaking down and the doctors say there's nothing they can do? I mean, all the money in the world can't buy yourself out of your own funeral. Okay? Death. Death is this great enemy. I mean, I think we ought to judge a world religion by its proposed solution to death. What does it do with death? And only Christianity says, not only do we have the solution to death, we have the proof that we have the solution to death, because the founder of our religion, if you want to call Christianity that, has conquered this problem called death. Okay? I mean, we talk about Buddha, you talk about Muhammad, you talk about Confucius, the list goes on and on. Their bodies rotted in a tomb. But the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, and he promises that he not only conquered death for himself by raising from the dead, but he has conquered death for all who trust in him. So the day will come when the Lord Jesus will return, and he'll take our mortal bodies and he will give us immortality. Okay? Now keep in mind, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he still had to eat food to stay alive, and eventually he died again. Okay? So, Jesus' resurrection was different in the sense that it was a resurrection to immortality. Okay? It was a resurrection never to die again. This is the kind of resurrection we will have. It is a resurrection plus a transfiguration. Okay? Remember when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appeared with him and Jesus was white as snow and was there and was in all his glory? We are going to be raised from the dead if we die, or if we're not, if we don't die and Jesus is coming, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But either way, our mortal bodies, our perishable bodies, our death-bound bodies, our bodies of decay will put on immortality. Okay? Lazarus, after he was raised from the dead, needed to eat to stay alive. Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he ate for the pleasure of eating and to fellowship with others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says that when we see Jesus, when he returns, when we see him, we will be like him. Okay? We'll be conformed to his image, says Romans 8, 29. Okay? So God is going to transform us and to change us from within so that our mortal bodies will put on immortality. No longer will we suffer pain. No longer will we suffer sorrow. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 18 to 23. And I think of my mom. I sure hope my mom came to Christ in her dying breath. There's a little bit of evidence, a little bit of hope. Okay? But if my mom came to Christ on her dying breath, then a woman who lived a life of suffering with diabetes, just destroying her body, tearing apart her body, 65 years of or 67 years of suffering, then the fact of the matter is, she would be experiencing no suffering right now, and when she returns and receives a resurrection body, it will be that same body but transformed, and no longer will she have to suffer. No longer will she experience pain. Look at Romans 8, verses 18 to 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And you might be saying, well, you don't understand, Fernandez, though. You don't understand the Apostle Paul, because the kind of pain I'm going through, it's just horrible, horrible pain. And it's, and you know, keep in mind, I'm not trying to slam anybody here. God blessed me with tremendous health throughout my life. Yeah, sometimes I don't get enough sleep, and sometimes I do a little bit too much talking, and I lose my voice, and I get the flu and stuff like that. But the fact of the matter is, you know, how many 41-year-old guys are there on the planet Earth that can, you know, still go out for bombs playing football and score 4 or 5 touchdowns against high school kids? And some of these kids are really good athletes. I don't even jog anymore. And I can still run with high school kids. And I can lift weights and all. And as far as I'm concerned, it's easy for me to praise Jesus. Now, you put me in a wheelchair, I'm not so sure I'd be a Mr. Happy Christian. Okay? I might be, you know, Mr. Grumpy. I don't know. I don't know how I would be if I was suffering, experiencing some of the pain that some of the people in this room experience on a regular basis. So don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to slam people who are suffering and stuff like that and say, ah, it'd be a piece of cake for me. It wouldn't be a piece of cake for me. But I'm talking to all believers, myself included. You know, if your response is, yeah, but you don't understand how much I'm suffering, this and that, blah, blah, blah. No, Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Yeah, but you don't understand the hardships. That, no. The sufferings that you're now going through, our present sufferings, are nothing when you compare them with the glory that is going to be given to us when the Lord Jesus returns and changes us in the twinkling of an eye. And you might say, well, how can God take these sufferings that I'm going through, remove them, and make it almost as if they never even happened, because I'll be so overwhelmed with the glory of his return and the changes that he makes me. How could he? I don't know how he could do that. If I knew how he could do that, I'd be God. I don't know how God created the universe out of nothing. But he did. I don't know how God parted the Red Sea, rescued the Israelites. He drowned the Egyptian warriors, the most powerful military on earth. I don't know how God did that. I don't know how Jesus turned water into wine. I don't know how Jesus raised people from the dead, rose himself from the dead. I don't know how he walked on water, but he did. And it makes perfect sense that he could do those things, because he's God. I don't know how God can heal a broken heart. I don't know how God can wipe our tears when we weep for loved ones that died. I don't know how he can do what he does, but I'm glad that he does. Because if it wasn't for him, there'd be no hope. You know, so yeah, I can't tell you how he's going to take away our suffering and pain. I can't tell you how he's going to just override all that bad, rotten stuff that happened to us. But the fact of the matter is that he's going to do that. And he's able to do that. And if we cling to anything but him, we're just lying to ourselves. Okay? And, yeah, if you're hurting and you're suffering, you know, if I'm bleeding and I can't stop the bleeding, I'm going to go see the doctor. But ultimately, my trust is not in the doctors, in the Lord Jesus. Because don't forget, God didn't have to invent blood, create blood that clots. Okay? If blood don't clot, then doctors will never be able to stop the bleeding. Okay? So, God built the healing process into the body. That's the only way that doctors can make a living doing what they're doing. So ultimately, my trust is not in the doctor, but that doesn't mean I don't go running to the doctor when I need a doctor. But the doctor is my ultimate hope, okay? Then pity me. Pity me and pray for me. If your ultimate hope is anything but the Lord Jesus, you're going to be disappointed. But all who trust in the Lord, all who cling to the Lord Jesus and trust in him, you will not be disappointed. Lord Jesus ain't never going to let, he's never going to let any of us down. You cling to him. Well, what do you do when things look bad? You cling to him tighter. What do you do when things get worse? You cling to him even tighter. What do you do when the world mocks? You cling to him even tighter. Okay? When everything's said and done, our ultimate trust has to be in the Lord Jesus. So Paul says, for I consider the sufferings at his present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. What is that talking about? I'm not totally sure, but the impression that I get is there's a whole lot of people claiming we are the true people of God. You got the Buddhists. We are the true people of God. Well, some Buddhists aren't even sure if God exists. Then you got the Hindus. We are the true people of God. And the New Agers and the Jews who rejected Christ as Savior and the Muslims. And then you have the Christians. Well, all creation awaits the day to see who's going to be vindicated on the last day. Is it going to be Ted Turner and his buddies? No. It's not going to be the Buddhists, the Hindus. It's not going to be the Muslims. On the last day, creation will see, all creation will see those who are vindicated, those who truly are the sons and daughters of the living God. And it will only be those who have clung to the Lord Jesus, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus and acknowledged the Lord Jesus as the only hope that this planet has ever had. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, there's a whole world. God created this perfect universe, and everything started going down the tubes when Lucifer fell and mankind fell. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to make things right. Okay? He's going to take this abnormal world and make it the way he intended for it to be. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You know, Paul says in this passage earlier on that we are already redeemed by Jesus. If you believe, you are already redeemed. I didn't think the mic would pick that up. For those who are going to listen to this on audio cassette, that was a spontaneous applause from the crowd. It's the one disadvantage of having a mic like this. If it was a mic up here, you could just hold it over there and or put it down. But whatever the case, if you trust in Jesus, you are already redeemed. Jesus paid the price to buy you from your slavery to sin. When he died on the cross, he paid the price, and he spiritually redeemed you. But you're not yet redeemed when it comes to your body. Your body still suffers, okay? We're spiritually redeemed, but we still need to be physically redeemed because our bodies still suffer from the consequences of the fall of mankind, okay? Until Jesus returns and removes the entire presence of sin from us and changes our bodies in the twinkling of an eye, we're still going to be tired and need sleep. We're still going to need food to go on existing. We're still going to, you know, basically be subject to the fallenness of this world. Okay, that's why the health, wealth, and prosperity heretics don't know what they're talking about. Okay, they think that God wants to give us health, wealth, and prosperity now, so long as you have no lack of faith and no unconfessed sin. Okay. The problem isn't so much their theology as their timing. They got the timing thing all off. Because does God want believers to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous? You bet. Because when the Bible teaches when Jesus returns, we're going to sit enthroned with him. Okay? And we're going to have our immortal bodies. No more pain, no more sorrow. We're going to have perfect health. These health and wealthers don't even know what health is. Okay? Guy thinks he's got perfect health and he's got cavities in his mouth. And he's going to die someday. Okay? Nah, that's not perfect health. When Jesus healed people, he just gave us a foretaste of the things to come. Full ultimate healing. Healing in its ultimate sense is when our mortal bodies are changed in the twinkling of an eye at the second coming of Christ and our mortal bodies put on immortality. Then we'll have true health, wealth, and prosperity. Then we'll sit enthroned with Jesus. Well, let me say this. It is not your job and it's not my job to go for a throne. Okay? Jesus don't have to give me a throne. I'm not in it for a throne. I'm just in it for Jesus. Okay? I'm in love with the gift giver. Whatever gifts he wants to give me, that's his business. It's just my job to seek his face. It's your job to seek his face. Okay? So when Jesus distributes the thrones and authority in his kingdom, that's his business. Okay? It's not our job to go running after a throne. It's our job to pick up the cross. You know, you might come to me and say, you don't understand how unfair the world's been to me and this and that and blah, blah, blah. Hey, this is an unfair world. This is an unfair world because, you know, great-grandpa Adam and great-grandma Eve, they blew it in the garden. And they were created perfect. We weren't born perfect, so we would have done even worse. So we can't blame them, but when everything's said and done, we blew it, okay? So this is an unfair world. So the world's going to be unfair to you. It's going to be unfair to me. You might say, yeah, but it's unfairer to me than it is to you, Fernandez. Well, that's part of the world being unfair, okay? It doesn't distribute its unfairness in a fair way, okay? This world's been very nice to Ted Turner. That's why in Psalm 73, the psalmist says, what's going on, God? The wicked man prospers, and the righteous man is poor and suffers. And the psalmist couldn't understand it. How come the Ted Turners are prospering, and people who love the Lord, like Corrie Ten Boom, end up in concentration camps? And he didn't understand until the psalmist said, until I walked into the temple of God. Okay, God doesn't give us all the answers, but if you walk into His temple, if you come into the presence of the living God, sometimes those questions lose their force, and we don't need the answers. Okay, do you need the answers to all your questions that you have? No, you just need God. You need the Lord Jesus. When we come into His presence and He starts hugging us, and He says, okay, Phil, why did you come into my temple? What was your question? And Phil Fernandez says, I can't even remember. Lord, I feel so good right now, I can't even remember. And the psalmist said, why are the wicked prospering and the righteous man suffering? He went into God's temple, and it all made sense. Just because he saw the beauty of the presence of God, and he knows, hey, God is good, and He's in control. And so even these areas I don't understand, God's going to make all things right. This is an unfair world, but the fact of the matter is our greatest enemy is death. Without Jesus, you can't beat death. Right now, God hasn't promised us a throne in the here and now. The throne comes later. Right now, it's our job to carry the cross for Jesus. Okay? So it's kind of like, we shouldn't be thinking about how much we're suffering. We should be thinking about how much we're serving. How much we're serving Jesus. We shouldn't think about how much we're suffering for ourselves or how much we're suffering because of others. We should think about, hey, how much am I suffering for Jesus? Maybe I'm not suffering enough for Jesus. Maybe I'm getting too much sleep. I might be thinking I need eight or 9 hours of sleep a night. No, maybe I only need 5 hours of sleep a night, and I want to spend an extra 3 hours serving Jesus. Right now, our mission is picking up the cross. What was Jesus' cross? Jesus' cross was literally a cross, to die on a cross for the sins of mankind. I can look at this cross. I can't tell any of you, John, Jesus has called you to die for Him. I can't say that. I don't know. For all I know, John McCarthy's going to live to be 105 years old and die peacefully and without pain in his sleep. I don't know. But I do know this. God has called John McCarthy to be willing to die for Jesus today if need be. To be willing to suffer horribly for the Lord Jesus today, if need be. And American Christianity, myself included, this convicts me more probably than it convicts anybody in this room. American Christianity is all about being comfortable. I'm comfortable sitting on my couch watching later football. I am very comfortable while my neighbors within a 50, 60, 70 foot radius of my house are hellbound and don't know Jesus, and I'm comfortable. We slaughter more babies than I can count each day before they're born, before they see the light of day, and I'm comfortable, because if there's no food in my refrigerator, I can always drive down to McDonald's and get myself a couple burgers, and so I'm comfortable. And the list goes on and on. Being comfortable is not what true Christianity is about. True Christianity, you get out of the boat and you ask Jesus to command you to walk on the water. Peter wasn't going to try to walk on the water unless Jesus commanded him, but he asked Jesus to command him. And what was the last time any of us asked Jesus, "Jesus, command me to do something powerful for your kingdom"? Maybe Jesus doesn't command Phil Fernandez to do powerful things for his kingdom and doesn't call Phil Fernandez to do more powerful things for his kingdom because maybe Phil Fernandez doesn't ask Jesus to command him to do those things. It seemed like David was pretty anxious to get at Goliath. I think I would have been comfortable on the mountain. I think it would have been a little bit too uncomfortable to go down the mountain and into the valley to meet a blaspheming Philistine giant named Goliath. But God calls us out of our life of comfort. If we're comfortable, brothers and sisters, we're not serving Jesus. And if we're suffering, if we're not comfortable but we're suffering, okay, Peter talks about that in one of his letters. If we're suffering for ourselves, whoa, it's like kind of getting slammed twice, physically and spiritually. But if we're suffering and we're praising the Lord and we're saying, "Lord, even though I'm suffering, you still want to use me," okay? Blessed are those who suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are those who are willing to serve Jesus despite their suffering and their pain. That's why I really don't think I have a whole lot of bragging rights. God has blessed me with so much health. I mean, if I battle the flu, I think I'm going through a Job situation, okay? I have seen people, I have seen Christians in wheelchairs that still serve Jesus. Christians that suffer, that would I be able to still serve Jesus in a concentration camp like Corrie Ten Boom? I don't know. I pray that I would, but I don't have bragging rights. But if you're suffering, you have the opportunity to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Do you realize Christians have the ability to teach the world how to suffer? Because the world doesn't know how to suffer. They suffer and lose hope. And some people in the world, they suffer and then they drown it down with another bottle of booze. And so they think, "Well, as long as I ignore my suffering, that's how to suffer." No, no. We Christians can face our suffering and praise Jesus in the midst of our suffering. We can actually teach the world how to suffer because we know the whole purpose of suffering. God allows suffering to draw people to Himself. But the day is going to come when we're going to look at all the sufferings we went through. Some of you have already suffered. I think of Lucky when I go visit him at his bedside, wondering when I get there, is he still going to be alive? Okay? I mean, the guy went into that hospital weighing 148 pounds, and at one point he reached 98 pounds before they figured out what was wrong and reversed things. So I didn't know when I pulled up and I went to visit Lucky if he was going to be alive. He would tell me he didn't know when he'd go to sleep. He didn't know if he'd wake up in God's kingdom or if he'd wake up in the next morning. And when he wake up the next morning, he said, "Oh, bummer, I'm still here, but God's got something else he wants me to do." Okay? There are a lot of people in this room that have suffered way more than I've suffered. But even if you are a Job who has gone through sufferings that I can't even imagine, Jesus says through the Apostle Paul that someday that huge amount of sufferings, if you took that in one hand and then you took the glory that's going to be revealed to us when Jesus returns and you try to weigh them, all of a sudden the sufferings just disappear. It's nothing when compared to the glory that will be revealed to us when the Lord Jesus returns. We have a hope, and His name is Jesus. If your hope is in anything else, your ultimate hope is anything but Jesus, it's a false hope. Okay? Let me close with one passage from Jeremiah. Looks like they didn't turn the clock back. I was looking up at that thinking, oh no, I didn't go that long. Did I? Jeremiah 2:13. God says this to the nation of Israel, and you could say this to the evangelical church today, even the Trinity Bible Fellowship in some areas, okay? For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So we turn our backs on the true God, the fountain of living water, the water that gives eternal life to you, or make for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay? A cistern, in the Palestine area, there's not a whole lot of well water. So what they would do is they would chip into rocky ground and make a container, and when it would rain, the rain would collect in the container, and then they could drink that to stay alive. Problem was, it got a lot of dirt in there, a lot of bugs in there. You could drink that stuff, it would kill you. So then what they did was they put a cover over it, and they'd have a drain pipe. And they'd even make like little screens, little material like to work as a filter, to filter out the impurity of the bugs. But you would still get dirt and some bugs in the water. So you would still be drinking, you know, stinky water, disgusting water. But if you're going to die of thirst, that's the only alternative. You're going to risk getting a disease and drink that water from a cistern. Why do we Christians, like the ancient Jews, constantly, you know, we sing praise songs that Jesus is going to take care of us, but when everything's said and done, whenever there's a problem, we look for man-made solutions. We look to broken cisterns that are chipped that can't even hold polluted water. We look to broken cisterns that can't quench our thirst. You know, the Christian church today, it's like, no, Jesus saves us, but he can't solve all our problems. So we need the wisdom of man in this area. We need this thing. And there's always a new bandwagon for Christians to jump on. Jesus is our only hope. Only in Jesus is there living water. Only in Jesus will death be conquered. Anything else is a false hope. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the day will come when you will take your stand upon the earth, when you will punish those who oppose you, but you will also gather and comfort those who have chosen to side with you. We long for that day, Jesus, when we see you face to face, and when you change us in the twinkling of an eye, so that our mortal bodies put on immortality, and you take all our suffering, all our pain, all our sorrow, all our tears from us. And so, Lord, we long for the day when we see you face to face, when you return, when you rescue the nation of Israel, and when you conquer death in the fullest sense, and redeem our bodies so that we can call your Father our Father in the fullest sense of the word. And so, Lord, as we go through the sufferings of life, I pray that you would use those sufferings to draw us closer and closer to you, and that we would turn to you and to you alone for our comfort, and that we would learn that if we're giving up on you, it's not because you let us down, but it's because we're allowing ourselves to be distracted by our sufferings and by this vicious world in which we live. So I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would not only trust in you for salvation, but would trust in you for guidance and daily living, and would trust in you, recognizing that ultimately, when everything is said and done, you and you alone are the problem solver. You will, and you alone will give us victory over death. You and you alone will give us peace. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen.